So we begin this morning a new sermon series in Matthew's Gospel, picking up where we left off toward the end of last year. People seem so lost, eh? Do you know where you are? Do you know what you're doing and where you're living? In a world of flood and fire, of locust swarms all through East Africa and coronavirus, even now here in New Zealand, where stock markets crash and people go panic buying on a Friday night, where international leaders flounder, do you know where you are? Do you know where you stand? Do you know what's happening in your life and in this world? I've already seen some people drawing apocalyptic analogies, asking the question, is Jesus coming back soon? Well, the Bible's really clear, yes, but not in our reckoning of soon. It could be this afternoon, could be in about 5 minutes' time, could be before the end of the service, before the end of the sermon. All depends on how long the sermon is, eh? But how do we know where we are? I wonder if you've heard of the app What Three Words or checked out the website at all. What Three Words is a new system where the whole world is split into 3 meter by 3 meter squares, lots of squares, and each square by 3 meters by 3 meters has a name that is characterized by three words. What Three Words of where you are right now. Unplayable Disco's Jealousy is where I sat to prepare this sermon. You can download the app, not now, because that would distract you from the sermon, but you can find out where your desk is and where your home is. You can use it as directions at festivals or in the shopping mall. You can help people know where you are and find out where you are. I was quite pleased I was at Unplayable Disco's Jealousy, because it's easy to remember. These are all the places I've ever lived. Where I grew up. And where I was living when I first met Enos. The flat where we lived in our first year of marriage. Drama, interlude, identity. That's appropriate. The place where our eldest son was born. Youth, tribes, upon. Made me laugh. And the house that we've lived in longest in our married life together. Prompt, wormhole, unconcerned. Felt like a wormhole at times. All of these help me to know where I am and where I've come from. And in some ways, help me to know where I am right now. All of these things help, but only Jesus helps me to anchor and understand where I'm headed and where and how I'm doing. It is only Jesus. It is only Jesus who is worthy of us anchoring our lives upon. So where are you? What would What Three Words tell you? Do you know where you are? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, where are you? One of the very first questions asked in Scripture by God to the created order, to Adam and Eve, where are you? Matthew 14 ends in Gennesaret. And we're about to read through the passages, and the What Three Words down the side roughly approximates to where the passages happen. John 14, where we left off at the end of last year, John the Baptist had been beheaded, Jesus had fed 5,000, he'd walked on water and healed many. Matthew 15 picks up the narrative, and the What Three Words locations are down the side of the page there. Let me read this to us. If you have a Bible, do turn it up on your phone or open the pages of Scripture to Matthew 15. But just before we do, let's pray. Oh God, we want to know where we are in your grace and in your kindness. We want to understand what it is to live for you according to your lordship. As we turn to your word, you who have given us these words, would you speak to us today? Set a guard over my lips that I might only speak what is true and right and helpful and holy. Help us as we read your word together to understand who you are and who we are and where we are. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's travel back some 2,000 years and quite a few thousand kilometers across the world to this little nation under Roman occupation, facing all kinds of social, political upheaval and pressures. Jesus in Gennesaret. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, then they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus left there and went across along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse along the way." When his disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he'd given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up the 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left. The number of those who ate was 4,000 men, besides women and children. After Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into a boat and went to the vicinity of Magdalene. 3 episodes of Jesus revealing himself. What three words, I wonder? Hypocrite. Powerful word. Not one any of us would like levied at us. You hypocrite. When what is seen is not what lies from within, God is displeased. The Pharisees didn't see it straight. They were men and scholars of great attempts at integrity. They're the kind of people we'd want to hang around with. They were the biblical scholars. They understood the Bible. They knew the word of the Bible from one end to the other. Granted, there were less books for them to know than for us who now have the New Testament as well. So they had that slight advantage. But they knew the whole thing inside out. But they didn't see it straight. God's word for them was their highest standard, their highest value, or so they said. And yet, Jesus points out that they will do what will benefit them, make them powerful and protect their desires, and they will use scripture to protect their own interests. They pretend to claim the cover of the word of God, but really it is their own rules and words that they're interested in. Jesus calls them out. You hypocrites. There's double standards. They use the very thing they say is the word of God to hide behind and put their own words, rules, and regulations forward. Their words betray their true motivations. And so he calls them hypocrites. Actors is what the word actually means. You pretenders, pretending to love God, but really just loving themselves. Jesus' words come hot and heavy to these men who claim to know God and to help others know God. Any pastor who seeks to open God's word, any one of us who would seek to have a teaching ministry over children or over one another in opening God's word together must take this really seriously. We cannot seek to hide our words under God's word and impose a standard that God does not impose so that we look powerful, but others don't. Jesus offends them because their pretending offends him. Don't you love that? That the disciples kind of sidle up to Jesus, who knows all things. I mean, they've just seen him walk on water, and they've seen him feed 5,000 and cure the demon-possessed with single words. And they say, Jesus, you've offended the Pharisees again. And as if Jesus is at all bothered by that, and as if he didn't know that what he was saying would be offensive to them. Jesus offends them because their pretending offends him. Sometimes, after preaching, somebody might come up, and you're very welcome to do that, even once or twice during preaching, not always at TBC, but in other contexts, and someone might call out rubbish, or that's not true, or you've offended me. And you know, I know. I want you to know that I know that some of these words, some of God's word, is deeply offensive to us. I don't say it because I love offending people. Don't seek to explain God's word in a way that will unpack our hearts and lives, in a way that will turn us inside out and upside down and get into our finances, our love lives, our family lives, our careers. But it's what God's word does, because it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and gets right into the nitty-gritty of life. Once in a church service in another place, I was in the middle of opening up God's word and trying to apply it carefully. And from the back row, somebody cried out, why do you always pick on our family? And I was able to say, you know, this is us, all of us, each of us. If you're offended by God's word, listen well. Don't step away from it or turn away from it. Come closer. Ask Jesus to be your all in all. Jesus offends the Pharisees because they know at heart that food and dirty hand do not impact a person standing before God. They stand in judgment over others because the rules that they have made as though they were God himself. Do you know where you are? dogs. When what is shown is faith despite expectation, God acts to restore. Wasn't that a fascinating encounter that Matthew records for our good in the power of the Holy Spirit? This Canaanite woman, in contrast, on the surface, looks like she displeases God. We have the Pharisees who look like they please God, but they displease him. And here we have this woman looking like she displeases God on the surface. And by the end of this encounter, we see that she is more pleasing to him than anyone else. Her circumstances appear that God is judging her and has rejected her. She's from Canaan. Now, Lynette was talking earlier about the Old Covenant. Those of us who are familiar with the Old Testament know that when you're described as being from Canaan or a Canaanite, it's not a good thing to have on your CV in pleasing God. There were a people that God had said displeased him and that he had commanded that they would be wiped from the face of the earth. She is one of the dogs of this world. The long, long-held enemies of God's own people. She looks like she's pretending to look after Jesus so that she might get what she wants, but the opposite is true. She calls Jesus Son of David. She's got no right to use that title of him. That is a title given to the King David of so long ago. The promise that God made in 1 Samuel 7 to King David that I will give you a descendant who will forever rule on my throne. This Canaanite woman, how dare she take up one of the promises of God as though she had a right to do that? Who is she and who does she think she is? So much so that the disciples around Jesus are like, please get rid of her. She's embarrassing and annoying. Jews at that time often referred to Gentiles as dogs. It's a strong and offensive word. For us, it would be the equivalent of the N-word. I tried to see if I could be brave enough to say the word from here this morning, and I can't. It's an offensive, powerful, racial epithet. It is not right, says Jesus, to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Just feel the shock of that. Feel the power of hearing Jesus use that racial epithet. And feel what it does. Now we know that he who was without sin is the one that we look at. So he's not using it to denigrate this woman, but to expose her faith. The disciples of Jesus, who were so worried about offending the Pharisees, now don't care about this woman who's crying out for mercy. It shows their hearts. She's needy, embarrassing, and awful. Crying out without shame in the streets. Jesus, who had hot words for the Pharisees, tells this woman that she has no place at the table of his mission. And then she appeals to him to let her have the scraps, using that very concept. Even the dogs get to eat the scraps from the table. Don't divert your mission, Jesus. Don't turn away from what God is asking you to do. But can I please have a part in it? She stands in the line of Rahab the prostitute, the woman from Jericho who had no right to the promises of God in her own right, but appeals to the mercy of God and so is saved. She stands in the line of Ruth, who as a Moabitess belongs nowhere near God's people, and has even folded into, like Rahab, the genealogy of Jesus. This Canaanite woman, whose name we do not know, becomes a challenge and an example to us today. She knows enough of God's mercy and grace to know that the outside stuff does not matter. And that Jesus, who can rebuke the Pharisees, who can feed 5,000, who can walk on water, this man before her is God himself, who can extend mercy beyond that which looks respectable. And Jesus looks at her, having rejected the Pharisees, and tells this woman, who should have no place at the table of God's kingdom, that it is her faith in him that gives her exactly what she wants. And this daughter of hers is set free from demon possession there and then. The world is now upside down. The Pharisees are rebuked by Jesus, and this disrespectful, disreputable woman receives grace. Do you know where you are? Do you know how you're doing? Do you know what's going on for you? Crowd. Look at them. This crowd who come to Jesus. Jesus' compassion meets urgent need and people's hunger is satisfied. Look at them. This crowd following Jesus, they don't look good. Look at them. There's more need in this crowd than can easily be counted, more suffering and sorrow. Look at how Matthew describes this multitude hobbling to Jesus up the hillside. The able-bodied bringing with them the lame, blind, crippled, mute. In a society that despised disability, they come cursed, hobbled, seeking healing and being made whole only by Jesus. Those who limp to him walk away whole. Those who come silent leave praising God in words. Those who cannot see leave with seeing eyes. Having healed them, Jesus seeks to feed them, to satisfy them and not just meet their immediate need. Do you see that Jesus has compassion on them? 7 loaves and some tiny fish are all that they have. And so Jesus does as he did back in chapter 14. And he feeds them to overflowing. The disciples who doubted now feed the crowd. Hypocrite, dogs, crowd. Do you know where you are in relation to Jesus? Hypocrite. Is what is seen by others in your life, we've skipped ahead there, sorry. Can you just bring us to slide 9, please, Serena? Thank you. Hypocrite, is what is seen by others what you protect, who you really are and what you really believe? Have you got a really good reputation in this room or at work? Do you know all the Bible verses that you need to justify your position on all these different things? Can you give somebody what for on evolution or on creation? Is the Bible your weapon to get what you want? Are you playing religious games to gain power over others and have people do what you want? Are you a supreme actor? Have you got everyone convinced? Maybe even yourself. Are you living out a script rather than living life to the full? You'll know with the diagnostic test that Jesus gives, is what you say the same as who you are? Does Jesus offend you, scare you, terrify you? Before, when I asked, when will Jesus come back? When I said, would it be this afternoon? Was there some fear in that for you? I'd better sort myself out before Jesus comes. Or was there longing of at last he'll be here and this struggle with sin will be over and I will be embraced and this world will be changed? As you look in your heart right now, if we were to play the internal world on the screen in front of everyone else. What's there? If it's murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, only Jesus can deal with that. But don't pretend to be anything else other than a sinner who needs Jesus. Else you've got more in common with the Pharisees than with the woman who cried out to Jesus. Are you one of the dogs of this life? Do you know that you don't belong anywhere near God and you have a sense of being on the edge and being outcast? You're worried that right now someone is actually going to tap you on the shoulder and say, actually, leave. You don't really belong here. But are you desperate enough to know God's grace and power that you come here today or even each week with a sense that you're grasping on to Jesus only at his provision? Maybe you smoke or you drink too much. Maybe you're struggling with mental ill health. Perhaps you're addicted to drugs or to pornography. Maybe your possessions have too much of a hold over your life. Maybe your bank balance is your God. Perhaps you're same-sex attracted or in a relationship that you know to be wrong. Maybe you feel broken beyond repair this morning. But you know that Jesus will deal with you and accept you and change you. And you know that it's not about being presentable, but about being desperate enough to bring all that you are to Jesus in all that he is, so that he might take you as you are and show his glory, his mercy, his compassion, his glory and his love in your life. Maybe you're one of the crowd. Coming to Jesus with our needs, our brokenness, our hunger, and experiencing his compassion, his love, and his provision, seeing his glory working out in our lives, his provision outstripping our need, his grace greater than our brokenness. We cannot outdo him. We cannot outsin his love. We cannot outneed his compassion. When we come to life, to him for life, he comes to us with himself. This is not a call to do more. Who does more than Jesus in this passage? No one. Who brings life in this passage but Jesus? No one. Why do you come, if not to Jesus? Will you repent of your religious effort this morning? Will you turn to him in desperate faith? Will you come to him for healing, for that which will not be healed by anything else or for calmed by anything else in life? Will you come to him bringing your need, surrendering your agendas? Will you come to him knowing that it is only in him that we can have life? In case you're wondering, hypocrite, dogs, crowd on What Three Worlds is just in Maharashtra in India. Found that as I looked for the text first rather than the location. There are some locations that are in the middle of the ocean. This is a decent place. It's a real place. Just like your world. Just like where you live and serve. Our world at the moment is full of fear. You only needed to be in a supermarket on Friday evening to see that. Went and did our shopping yesterday, Pack and Save out in Westgate. Shelves gone, empty. All the flour in the world gone. Not all the, don't panic. People who've never baked bread before have bought so much flour that there's none for those of us who bake bread most days. People bought enough hand sanitizer to drink out of fear of what might come. And there will be fear for us, eh? If coronavirus spreads in our community, We'll come up with a sensible plan to work out what it means to be church together. But we'll have a plan for what it means to be church in this community and this world. From the earliest days of the church, we have lived in places of plague and disease, of shortage and famine and need and brokenness in ways that point to the Lord Jesus. As you go into your workplaces this week and talk about coronavirus, talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And that should he take our lives from us at a moment's notice, we'll have a hope that sustains us beyond death. That whether we are young or old, we have him. Whether we are rich or poor, we have him. Whether the global economy collapses, we have him. And that is more than enough for us.